There are two things on my plate. One thing is our weekly reading through the scriptures. This week it was 1 Corinthians 6 through chapter 10. Wonderful things in God's word for us about the reading. The second thing is, of course, this is a resurrection Sunday, a Sunday like none other. We need to really focus on who he is and what he's done and how he's come for us. And the thing that just kept coming to me over and over is that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive. Could not have been better portrayed. That was wonderful. He's out with 10, but not out. He's raised. So if he is alive, we would say that he is living. And that's where it starts to get kind of personal for people. We have a phrase in Christendom, at least in Western Christendom, it's really popular. We like to say to someone, "Do you know Jesus?" Is that an okay phrase? Do you know Jesus? What do we mean by that? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Now that is much different than saying to someone, "Do you believe in God?" Right? We can say to someone, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, I believe." We can say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Why, yes, I believe that. It's in the scriptures." "Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead?" "I believe that." And the Bible does tell us that if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All of that's correct. Well, what's this business? Do you know Jesus? If I believe in him and I read the word of God when I do, and I'm affirming and agreeing and assenting with everything about this, what is this question? I mean, aren't you meddling? Aren't you going places you don't? I mean, is that fair to say to somebody, "Do you know Jesus?" How can we know him? How can we know him? We can know him, dear ones, because he's alive. We can know him because he's living. He isn't just a principle, right? Christ is not just a concept. He is not just a deity. He is also alive. Because that means he is living. He's living. Listen to this. And I didn't cover them all, but just be encouraged this morning about whichever one of these livings you might need today. Because I submit to you that if he is alive, and if he's living, and if you can know him, and if you can get to be a part of what he's living, and you can live your life with him, and if he can live his life with you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hello? If the very living God of heaven can come and dwell in me, then perhaps something new will happen in me. It says in John 4:10, you don't need to turn there, but if you like to take notes, there's room on the back of your bulletin. John 4:10 says that Jesus Christ is living water. We sang a song, "Up from the ground, the tide is rising." Jesus Christ is living water. How many people need water to live? I mean, the sports world today is big on hydrating. You better hydrate. And if you don't hydrate, what happens? You pass out, don't you? Correct? If you don't hydrate, you pass out. How many passed out people are there on planet Earth that have not taken in the living water? My goodness. Also in John chapter 6, verse 51, it says that Jesus Christ is the living bread. We had communion. We take of the bread. We remember him. The transubstantiationists, I can't even say the word, they believe that when you take of that bread, it becomes part of you and he becomes part of you. You're consuming the body and the blood of the Lord. Is that just concept or do you know him? Do we know him? He's living water. He is living bread. How many of us need bread to eat? Even you gluten-free people need some kind of bread. I don't know what's going on with all that. Jesus is living water. He is living bread. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says that Jesus Christ is the living oracle or the living message. How many of you could agree that from time to time you just don't know what to do? Wow, the rest of you are really something else. So the four of you that don't know what to do, please come and be with me after church. And the four of us can read the Bible together. The living message. What do I do? Where do I go? How many of you Google? Do we have any Googlers? How many Siris do we have? Anybody Siri? Oh, there's a few people with Siri. What's another one? How many of you do research somehow on some kind of a device to find out something? Oh, how about this? How many Wikipedias do we have? We go all kinds of places to find answers to all kinds of things. Some of us aren't so proud that when we don't know how to do something, we'll ask for help or look for directions or go to Google Maps. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is a living message. If this message is alive, if Jesus is available, and if it's possible to not just believe in him, but if it's possible to know him, wouldn't you want to? What is it about the world that we say, well, he's living water, I'll drink some. He's living bread, I think I'll take that. He's a living message, the word, wow. It says in Acts again in 14:15, says, Jesus Christ is the living God. He is not just a God among many gods. He is the living God. Now, the Bible talks about lots of other gods, made out of stone, carved out of wood, right? Gods fabricated at the hands of and by the hands of men. Idols. And they're not alive, and they're referred to as dumb, meaning they can't speak, these carved idols. No matter how glorious they are, no matter how much craftsmanship went into making them, they were made by man. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the living God. Wow, he is alive. Is God alive? Wow. Romans 12, very big on reminding us that Jesus Christ is the living sacrifice. That's not a word we use much in our world today. In fact, the idea of sacrifice has become a dirty word. Somehow we're not going to sacrifice anything to anybody. What do you mean sacrifice? We want to knock them out and see them lay there. Jesus rose from the dead. He's a living sacrifice. Because by sacrifice, the debt for you and me is paid. This is a living payment. This is a living sacrifice. Listen, if it were true that the death of Christ took care of all your sins, that'd be a good thing. Until tomorrow, when you sinned again. You with me on this little logic? You say, well, I went to church Sunday and I got in the flow of the music and I was under the blood and I had communion and I got set free and all my sins are paid for. Amen. And then Tuesday came along and I lied to my neighbor or took advantage of my boss. I did something stupid. Well, what's going to pay for that? And the theologians will say, well, it's the blood that was shed on that cross 2,000 years ago, yes? But dear ones, it's much more than that. He is a living sacrifice. He is alive today. Wow, to me, this is just exciting. I don't have to rest on something that happened 2,000 years ago. My Lord, my Savior, is here to save and set me free even now. Wow. 1 Corinthians 15:45. He is a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ, part of the triune God, but collectively one with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, life-giving. He goes away, he comes back. He ministers, he leaves, says, I won't leave you alone. He pours out his spirit upon all flesh so that they can be alive. There's a lot of really dehydrated, almost dead people out there. They don't have the living water. They don't have the living bread. They don't listen to the living message. And they don't even acknowledge the life-giving Spirit of God. You see, we can walk in the flesh. How many experts at that? Same four? Good. We can walk in the flesh or we can walk in the
Spirit.
Well, I got 12 people walking in the Spirit, 4 in the... Okay. You get my drift. It is that simple. For you, for me, for every one of us, every day, beautiful Easter Sunday or tomorrow or Wednesday, each one of us have the choice to make. How am I going to live today? Am I going to live with living water in me? Am I going to eat some of that living bread today? Will I take in and read some of that living message? Will I ask for that life-giving Spirit? Oh, please, let the life-giving Spirit come upon us. John chapter 1:1 says that Jesus Christ is the living Word. That is a little different than the Word of God, meaning the biblical account, this being the recorded narrative of God's story. But Jesus himself is the living Word. Why? Because how did he create? He spoke it into being. How did he make man? He gathered a pile of dust. Isn't this spectacular? He goes out there, gathers up some dust, and creates. Hebrews 10, chapter 20, one of my favorites of the last couple of years, says that Jesus Christ is the living Camino. Okay, your Bible will say living way. He is the living way. Is anybody in the room that is facing a decision right now? You're facing a decision. Not even my four? I know our young people, they're facing lots of decisions. What school to go to, what classes to take, when to enroll, how much work to work, should I do this, should I do that? Should I have a boyfriend, should I get... I mean, young people face a lot of... How about you middle-aged people? You're facing lots of decisions. Should I buy more stuff? Old people, I know you've got decisions you're trying to make. Should I get up today? We are constantly facing decisions every day, all day long, making choices. Norma could get up and give the sermon on choices. Make the right choices. Choose rightly so that you will be blessed of God. If you choose poorly, not so good. But Jesus is the living way. I think I told you, and I just can't get this out of me so you get to hear it again. But we're walking across Spain and we don't know where we are and we don't know what we come to a fork in the road. Sometimes it was four or five forks all in the same place. Which way do you go? I don't have Google Maps. There's no tour guide. We don't know. And these wonderful Spanish people put a yellow arrow. and they'll paint it on a rock, or they'll put it on a tree, or on the side of a wall. They'll just put, it doesn't say go this way, it doesn't say anything, just a yellow arrow. So if you're walking the Camino, you know, you can trust, you can believe that you follow that yellow arrow, everything's going to be good. And it never failed us. Well, if something as simple as walking up a path can be so profound, how profound is the living way? Jesus Christ. What do I do? Which direction do I go? Who do I? What do I? How do I? The Bible says, you know, if you need some help, ask somebody. There's a multitude of counselors available to you. You don't even need to go in the phone book and look up counselor. The church is full of people with experience. Not just the pastor, not just the elders, the saints of God. You folks have an immense amount of experience. Hello? Well, what would happen if we spent a lot more time together learning from one another and seeking these? This is what the body of Christ does. This is why it's so fascinating. 1 Peter 1:3 says that Jesus Christ is the living hope. Hope is an interesting word. Because we all want hope. Even my four want hope. Can I get to 10? 10 people in the room want hope. Does anybody have hope in anything? How's your 401k doing? You don't need a 401k if you vote for Bernie. Wait a minute. Hey, James, you better erase that. I didn't say anything bad. Our hope tends to be in the things we dream about, in the things we yearn for, in the things we long to do. We'll say things like, I hope to be able to do this, or I yearn to be able to do this, or I'd sure like to. And those are fine things. In fact, I think they're necessary things. I even recommend that you have things that you're looking forward to. But only Jesus Christ is a living hope. Right? Because he said he will never leave you or forsake you. People leave us. Companies go out of business. Retirement plans fail. The bodies get sick. But Jesus Christ never fails. Paul even said, you know, it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I mean, he wasn't suicidal. Paul wasn't saying, I'm going to go kill myself. Of course not. He was just recognizing that all of this is but temporary stuff. Jesus Christ is a living hope. Just two more. 1 Peter 2:4 says, and this is kind of a trippy one. It's trippy because he says he is a living stone. He is a living stone. Doesn't mean he's going to stone you. Means that he will be there for you to trip over. What does that mean? Well, I'm going through life. I'm just doing my thing. I'm not necessarily making the right choices, not necessarily trusting on the living message or eating of that bread, not drinking much living water. I'm roaming around. I'm doing what I do. And then wham! I trip over something. And after I quit swearing, I tripped over that thing. And Jesus says, here I am. Come to me. And I go marching along again. Another few months, another few years, to wham! How many of you got really busted up toes? Oh, I know my four do. Okay. I think you can be reassured and know that Jesus Christ will put a stumbling stone in your path if that's not the direction he wants you to go. That if you choose to go where the way isn't, the living way, you're going to trip. And that's a good sign that perhaps you made the wrong choice. Hello? Lastly, it says in the book of Revelation that he is the living one. That kind of is an answer to all the theological questions about the Trinity. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus Christ is one. And it says, he is alive. He is alive. You and I learn much of how to live by watching others. We watch other people and then we try stuff out. We've got Hollywood and we've got artists and we've got musicians. We got all kinds of people out there in the media and the news that we watch and we study and we kind of admire some of them and yearn to be more like them. We tend to learn a lot by watching other people. If we see somebody we really admire and like and esteem, we want to be more like them. If we see somebody that seems to be a screw up, we don't want to be like them. But you and I learn by watching others. How can you and I learn love? How do we learn love if only God is love? Do you believe that God is love? That's a definition, right? It's an explanation. It is a representation. God is love. So if I want to learn how to love, the living message will tell me how God loves me. I can look at his sacrifice and what he's done for me. I can get a little selfish and look at all the things that God's done for me. And I can begin to learn what love is. And then maybe I can learn how to love somebody else. How do you learn mercy? You learn mercy because God was merciful to you, correct? Have you ever had somebody be merciful to you when you did something really stupid and you deserved a whooping and you didn't get it because somebody was merciful? Hello? We learn love because Jesus is a lover. We learn mercy because Jesus is merciful. How do you learn to forgive? We have a room right now full of people fighting forgiveness. How do I know? Boy, it got real quiet. I can hear the heartbeat of my four. Did Jesus Christ forgive you? Did he ask you to forgive others? How many times? As often as you need to. Has anybody wronged you? Has anybody failed you? Has anybody upset you? Has anybody ticked you off? Is there anybody you'd like to punch in the nose? How can we expect forgiveness if we haven't learned to forgive? Lord, this Easter Sunday, as we think about your death, your burial, and especially your resurrection, we are aware that you rose from the dead. That means you are a living God. You're the living word. You're the living water. You're the living stone we trip over. But you're the one that shows me how to live. Or the world shows me how to live. So which do we want to benefit from and learn from the most? I submit to you that until we learn how to receive from God, till we learn how to receive from God, we're not going to know how to give to others. I read this week that most of human love is selfish. Because most of human love is a barter system. I extend some what we call love your way in order to receive some benefit my way. That's a very dangerous kind of love. The kind of love you and I really crave is the agape love of God. The agape love of God says, my life for yours. And that kind of is a message, isn't it? I'm going to live my life for you. Until I don't want to. I'm going to live my life for you until I've said I've had enough. I'm going to help you all that I can help you. Until it's inconvenient and I don't want to. And then I go to God and I say, God, I need you. Help me. Help me, Jesus. What would it be like if he said, not going to do it now. Wow. I want to be more like him. I want to learn to love like him. I want to learn to give mercy the way he did. I want to learn to forgive like he did. Don't you? Let's pray together. Lord, we give you this Easter Sunday, our lives. There's all kinds of arguments and debates we can have just about everything. But this morning, we'd like to just lay it all down at your feet and say, come, Lord Jesus, make yourself known to these your people. Help us not just be a people who believe in God, but help us be a people that know you and who are getting to know you better. So God, introduce yourself this morning to any in the room who don't know you. Put your hand on their shoulder, even right now, Father, and whisper in their ear, here I am. Introduce yourself and let them know this morning, oh God, that you want to get to know them better, that they can get to know you better. Wow. Join with me this morning in the prayer that Jesus taught all to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power. Amen. Amen. He is a living Lord. So the rest of the day, I hope you'll be living with him. Amen. God bless you, church. Happy Easter to you.